Our text this evening is taken from Luke chapter 23 and verses 44 and 45. Luke 23 verses 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now there is such a danger when one is familiar with various biblical accounts that we do not see the wonder of the account. We could reel off the various events that took place, and we can read them, we can tell others about them, and yet the wonder seems to pass us by. And the death of Christ on the cross, as we mentioned this morning, was the central, most important event in all of time. Now, can I just ask you before we go any further, do you actually believe that? You listen to various things on news items, and you listen to politicians, and they say this is a crucial event in the history. I suppose if you are historians, you would read of various battles that took place, and that seems to be a crucial time for a particular country, and yet it all disappears into a complete insignificance when you consider the events that we look at here. This was the most important event of all time. And there is no wonder that such events took place during this time as well. All that went on during the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it proves that it was a remarkable time. To this purpose, Christ, the one that created the world, to this purpose he came, that he was born. And when we think of his birth, if you just look back and remind yourself of the accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, remarkable scenes, God-honoring scenes at the time of his birth. These things actually took place. Matthew 2 verse 2 saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This star guided the way. That's remarkable, isn't it? Took them all the way to the place where Christ was born. They knew that this star was a special one. It's remarkable. Luke 2 verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." This is the birth of Christ. The glory of the Lord shone all about them, and they were sore afraid. They were shaking, more than likely. That they knew that there was a birth of a remarkable man, the very Son of God, that God had come down to earth and to be born of a virgin. And there this was happening. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord. It's remarkable, isn't it? You read of times of revival, but what a visitation. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. That's what happens when God's presence is there. You become afraid, but it's a lovely fear, isn't it? If ever you want to be frightened, this is it. That you come to church and that you are frightened because of the presence of God, but there is a beauty in this fear. It's remarkable at the birth of Christ. This is the most remarkable birth of all history. There is no more remarkable birth. All births are wonderful and precious, but nothing like this one. The Son of God came to this world. But his death. Now, he had to be born in order to die. We know that. And the birth is a lovely time of the year. Christmas is approaching, not far off now. And we'll be remembering that and all that that means. And many, many wonderful lessons. But it all points to the Easter time, to Christ, doesn't it? It points to the death. He had to be born in order to die. And that's why he came. And what a time in the history of the world. A precious time. And we mentioned this morning, what a precious time for one thief, murderer, on the cross. The very last breaths that he had, he became a child of God. This time was noted with many miraculous, remarkable events. Darkness came over the land. The world had been waiting for this event ever since man fell. You know, if you look in your Bibles and you find Genesis right at the beginning, no need to turn to it now, but verse 15, right at the very beginning, man had fallen, sin had entered the world, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right at the very beginning, Christ's cross is preached. The gospel is there, isn't it? The prophets foretold this event. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament. How dare those evangelicals that deny the power of the Old Testament? It's an absolute disgrace. And they will be held accountable for playing around with the word of God. They will be, whether they're saved, if they are saved, they will be rebuked for what they have done. We all will be held accountable for the day when we believed onwards there is a day of Christ. And to deny the Old Testament and the power of the words in the Old Testament, the gospel is there in the Old Testament. And the consequences of that in the Christian's life is immense. Do not ever deny the power and the worth of the Old Testament. The prophets, all of the prophets, what did they preach? Christ crucified. That's the central message. That one would come down one day. They were looking forward to the day. It had not happened yet, but it's as if it had happened because it was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen. And they described it in such detail. No other religion in the world has anywhere near this. Prophecies, they have no prophecies. But the whole of Scripture is full of thousands of prophecies, all of them fulfilled to the minutest detail. And all the prophets foretold that one would come from heaven to die, to deal with the awfulness of sin, and that he would do so by dying on the cross. And it happened, didn't it? You read your Old Testament and you will find it happened as they said. Obviously so, because God told them. I'd like to look at this passage. We looked at two verses this morning and the following two verses now, and this full payment. Secondly, a way was opened, an opened way, and then lastly, a discerning declaration. Well, first of all, this full payment. Before this central event in all the history of the world, we know that Christ fulfilled during his life all that he came to do. When Christ came to this world, when he was born as a babe, and then in his life, even in his childhood, there is a remarkable childhood, not much of an account of it, but the account that we have is enough. He was a perfect child and a perfect young man, and then grew to be a man that nobody could point a finger to. And he fulfilled everything that he was meant to do. He was to be our representative to satisfy his Father. He had to keep all of God's law in our place, and he did this perfectly. When you look at his life and his ministry, when we read of the accounts that when he would have been around 30 years of age, time and time again he proved who he was. There is no question, is there? He was the Son of God, and he proved it. Everything that he did. There is no possibility that he could have been anything other. There is no scientific, there is no statistics, mathematical statistics. It's all there, isn't it? You look at scriptures, it's impossible for Christ to be no but nothing other than the very Son of God. It's remarkable to hear of scientists and all these people, modern people, trying to say, and we have to have facts for this, that, and the other, and yet the most obvious one is in scripture, shouting out to them, this is the very Son of God, and yet they dismiss it as if it's a fairy tale. Do you think it's a fairy tale? That Christ was born of a virgin and he came to this world and he did many, many things during his life. He miracles, read of his miracles. All these miracles pointed to one thing. He was the Son of God. Read the accounts of his miracles. Remarkable events in his life, all pointing to the fact that he was God. And then in his mercies, in his kindness, can you imagine what it must have been like to be in his presence and to talk to him? There's something lovely, isn't it, when you speak to people and you know there is something kind about them. And the way they talk to you and you leave them and you think, even whether they're Christians or not, but just general kindness, and you speak to them and there's something that uplifts you, doesn't it? Well, they were so nice. But just imagine what it must have been like to speak to Christ. Every single word that he spoke was full of mercy and full of compassion and full of kindness and wisdom as well. The way he dealt with people in their need. And all this, all the events of his life and all his teaching and his preaching. His preaching, you cannot find fault with any part of his preaching. It is remarkable. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It is a remarkable sermon. You cannot find fault with any sermon. No doubt if you were to study this morning's sermon or this evening's sermon, I've got no idea about styles and what have you. No doubt you'd find fault here, there and everywhere, more than likely. But if you look at the sermons of Christ, there are no faults, no mistakes. Everything fits perfectly one to another. It weaves in perfectly. And it all fits into the Old Testament. There is no error in the whole of Scripture. Not one mistake. Nobody's found one yet. And oh, they've tried. You go to your theological colleges. Oh, they try so hard to say that this didn't happen. This. They don't know what they're talking about. Absolutely ridiculous. They call themselves theologians. They haven't got a clue. They deny this, that, and the other, and yet you look in Scripture, there are no mistakes, there are no errors at all whatsoever in anything from his ministry, from his teachings, from his miracles, from his dealings. Nobody can find mistakes or errors anywhere whatsoever. And all this was proving that he was the Son of God. And all this, all his life, his short life, was all leading to this place, Calvary, where he would pay the price to redeem man from bondage, from sin, from slavery to sin and to Satan. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the message, isn't it? That's the message we preach every week. There's no other message. It's a waste of time preaching anything else. That's exactly what we're meant to preach. I'm not going to preach on how to deal with the various problems of society. What a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. Isn't it shocking if there are churches here in the land today talking about various problems within society and say, this is how we deal with it. Why do you waste your time? Here's the answer. The only way to deal with man's sin is the gospel. And that the Holy Spirit will come down and show them their sin. This is what we're about. This was planned in eternity. The triune God had planned this way. The only way that man could be saved. Oh, so serious. We touched on this morning, but there may be different people here this evening, so I'll touch on it again. Oh, the wickedness of sin. The darkness that is in man's heart. Have you been given a glimpse of the darkness of your heart? Because if not, pray that he would do so. Show me my sin. Let's start there. Before we go any further, because we cannot go any further unless you've seen that. Oh Lord, show me my sin. Christ had to come. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. So powerful is sin. Have you seen your sin? Have you seen how strong and how it clings to us and dominates every part of our being, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our choices? Isn't that what happens? Isn't this what sin does? It dominates my choices. It's affected, it's polluted every single part of my being. You may not be as wicked as the most wicked person. We're not talking about that. But what you are is you are as polluted with sin as anybody. The murderers in the prisons, you are as polluted as they are. You may not have committed murder. Sin affects everything. My desires. Self comes to the head, doesn't it? Comes up, doesn't it? Always pops up its head. In all my choices, number one comes first. It's so easy, isn't it? I'm looking after me. I must look after myself. Put yourself first. Isn't that what the world says? And that's official. That's the way we are. This most extreme of plights and of diseases. There was only one way, and Christ had to come, and he had to take our punishment, and he had to shed his blood. And at such a moment, when we think of the seriousness of this moment, we're coming to this part here now. No wonder such events took place. Can you just picture the scene for a moment? An onlooking world were there at Calvary. There's no difference, I suppose, if we were in this country to have capital punishment, and if we were to say that there was an execution. I believe that used to happen on what we call Death Junction. I think that's what it is, at the bottom of Albany Road, just a few steps away from here. I'd be pretty sure you'd gather a crowd today. I don't think you'd have a problem. If we say there was a hanging, if we said there was going to be an execution, you'd have a crowd. Modern man is no different to ancient man. And if they didn't like the person, they would be shouting, "Execute him." This is what was here, the Son of God. And they were full of scorn, ridicule, unbelief. They mocked and they laughed and they spat and they cursed. Imagine the shock they got. In their mocking and in their laughing, a darkness came over the land. A darkness that covered a great distance. A darkness which is an historical proof. There are historians of the time of different lands that have noted that a darkness at that particular time covered the land. Imagine there you are mocking and laughing. And the very Son of God is dying there upon the cross for your sin and for the sin of the people there at Calvary. And this darkness, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Oh, what hatred was present there at the foot of the cross, and Satan fueling this hatred further, and his fiery darts would have been hurling around. Oh, there'd have been satanic attacks, wicked evil was prevalent. It was a horrific scene. I cannot imagine what a scene it must have been like, full of people that hated Christ. Crucify him! Crucify him! They were crying for his death. For what purpose? He had shown love and compassion. He had healed people, and yet they wanted him to be killed. They hated him so much. They hated holiness. His holiness was showing up their sin, and they despised him. And there was Satan fueling their hatred. And the darkness came upon the land. Some people, theologians, various people saying, well, how is this possible? Trying to think of a theory of eclipses and what have you. What are you on about? Does it matter? It was a work of God. It was a miraculous event. Whatever happened, do not question it. Do not say, how did it happen there and then? This was sent by God. A darkness came. You have killed the very Son of God. This now, he is about to pay the price for your sins. And this time is going to be noted by a darkness. It is very relevant, isn't it? Providentially, the place went dark at the command of God. At the exact time. Another fulfillment of prophecies. Amos 8 verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Let me read that again. This is hundreds of years before the cross. And it shall come to pass, and it did. In that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. You've actually got the exact time there as well. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. The place went dark. It was a solemn time. Imagine the effect on the crowd who were mocking. And this darkness lasted for 3 hours from 12 noon till 3 p.m. Verse 51. It's quite a scene here, isn't it? It is not just Christ died on the cross on Calvary and two thieves either side of him, and we know the story. It is a spiritual warfare here, isn't it? What a battle was going on. Verse 51 of Matthew 27. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So certainly an all-important time, wasn't it? The death of Christ. To be accompanied by such events. God was telling man that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were dealing with man's sin, providing a way of escape. That God the Father was judging sin by punishing his Son for your sins. And he poured on his Son instead of us his almighty wrath. What happened? Hell came down on Calvary. That's what happened. What a moment. He not only suffered the nails being hammered into his body. It's wicked, isn't it? Your man's part in the crucifixion of Christ. We know that God put him there and Christ went there. He voluntarily went there. That does not take away from man's responsibility when they put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and when they nailed those nails and hammered them into his hands and into his feet and then put that crown of thorns and pressed a crown of thorns. Have you ever had a thorn in your flesh? Oh, it hurts. He was already exhausted. He knew what was coming, that the wrath of God was going to be poured upon him, that he would suffer hell for all his people. And then the nails being pushed into his hands and into his feet. And then as the cross is lifted up and the weight of the body hanging down on the cross, and then they put a spear into his side, and then the crown of thorns was embedded into his head and the blood was pouring down. It was not only that. And then on top of it, the laughing and the mocking, oh, the mental and physical and emotional agony, and then to suffer the punishment of God that his Father turned his back upon him. And Christ went to the depths of hell in our place, where he paid the price for our salvation. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Christ did for us. And if Christ did that for us, how is it that we claim to be Christians when we struggle to be faithful to him? Two, three services on the Sabbath is a little bit too much for us. A prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and when we have special meetings, oh, I'll have to pace myself here. Christ died on the cross so that your soul will not have to go to hell. How is it that we struggle to have our quiet times? How is it that we struggle to say, no, I will not go with you to your party, Christmas party, because you'll be drunk and immoral. No, I will not go. Oh, it's too much of a sacrifice. I don't want to lose face. I want to go with him. I want to have fun. How is it that that is so? When Christ suffered on the cross and died for your sins so that you could be forgiven and washed. Why is it that we struggle? This is my reasonable service, to give of myself to serve him. No wonder the land is in such a desperate plight. No wonder politicians can't work anything out. When the church is on her knees, not praying, about to be counted out. Because we will not stand for him, because we will not separate ourselves from the world, because we will have a worship that is irreverent. We will have a doctrine that is not reformed, and we will have a life that is not radically changed. And we will not stand for the truth. And yet Christ suffered the wrath of God. What an event. This is what he suffered for us. Mark 15:34, around the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The wrath of God being poured upon his Son, the spotless Lamb of God, who did not ever sin, but our sin was imputed unto him. Let's move on quickly. He opened a way. 45, verse 45, and the sun was darkened. Listen to what happened next. The crowd had a shock in their arrogance and spitting and hating. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. This sinful crowd would have been shaken by such events, but just imagine the priests in the temple. There they were, perhaps full of arrogance, full of confidence, full of whatever, and the veil was rent before their very eyes. Imagine the shock they had. Without warning of a fault or a tear in the material, without any man's influence, there was nobody near this veil, and the veil was torn. It was rent. The veil that prevented people from entering the Holy of Holies. Oh, a way. What was that representing? Here, the death of Christ. God was telling us a way is being opened to heaven. That's what we have. It is a picture. It happened. But he was showing us a way is opened so that you can go to heaven. You don't deserve it. But that you could go to heaven. Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood. How do we do it? By the blood of Jesus. When his blood was pouring, the veil was rent. A way was opened by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Through the death of Christ, a way was opened so that you can go to heaven. It's remarkable. It announced also the end of the ceremonial law, and all hindrances to heaven was taken away. All obstacles to our fellowship with the Father had been removed, and now we can approach him with boldness. But this can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that this is possible was through the shedding of his blood. He is our priest, our high priest. He represents us before the Father, but notice this, he also was the sacrifice for our sins. He now did not shed the blood of animals. There was no need for the blood of animals. Now why? Christ's blood was being shed for you and for me. And he there on the cross took our punishment upon him for our sin. And all our iniquities was laid upon him. That the thief on the cross, all his burglaries were put on Christ. All his lying was put on Christ. His murders were put on Christ. And he was forgiven. So when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, what do you do? Upward I look and see him there, what? Who made an end of all my sin. If he says you have sinned a sin too far, too great to be forgiven, tell him to look at Scripture. Scripture does not say that. Scripture says if you come to Christ, he will forgive you. His blood is powerful enough to forgive and to cleanse the foulest of sins. Every single sin, all our iniquities are laid upon him, and he suffered hell in our place. What a sacrifice! What a way that was opened up when this veil was rent. It was made clear for us to reach heaven. Do you know there is a way for you to go to heaven now because of what Christ has done? Don't know if any of you have used, most probably you have, these machines that you put in your car to find your way, the sat-nav. And the most modern ones, I think, you can type in the address and it comes up with three options. It gives you lots of ways to get to your destination. The quickest route, the shortest route. I don't know if they've got a prettiest route. I don't know how it works. But I suppose you can have all manner of routes. And if you say, I'd like to pass a cafe or a petrol station, you can give you all manner of routes. But can I tell you this? There are no options on your way to heaven. There are no options. No other religions. God has told us one way. For salvation, there are no options. With the dealing of our sins, there are no options. Of finding a way to heaven, there are no other options. To finding a way to spend eternity with Christ, there are no other options. There are no other ways open. There are no choices. You cannot decide, I'll go down this path. You cannot decide to go down the other path. You cannot try this religion or that religion. God has told us in his word that there is only one way, one option to go to heaven. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God's word says. There are no other options. He opened that way on the cross when the veil was rent. He made it possible for you to go to heaven. This was the way ordained and planned before creation's dawn, the cross. It has to be central to everything. It has to be preached all the time. In salvation, though many varied events lead to a saving of a soul and many different circumstances, that's different. Your upbringing, your language, your country of birth, where you hear the gospel, all those things, the people you come across, but there's one way only. You will all come to the cross. If you become a Christian, you can give a different account and a different background in your testimony to how you became a Christian, but one thing will be certain, it will end up coming to the foot of the cross. And there at the cross, Christ died. According to Matthew, when we look at Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There, the Father turned his back on his Son and punished him. That's how and when this way was opened. At that moment, he paid the price. He gave himself. Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did all that for you. He died for your sins. Can I ask you, are you seeking salvation? Do you want to know that it will be well with your soul when you come to your final breath? Do you want peace with God and forgiveness of sins? Do you long for the blessed assurance that Jesus is yours? Well, then here is the place to go. to the foot of the cross. How do you come? Weary and worn and sad. You know, I'd imagine if he didn't come any other way, it'd be a bit strange, wouldn't it? Because in every Christian's testimony, that will come in. You came weary, oh, tired. Your sin weighing heavily upon your soul. You've tried so hard to become a Christian. You've tried so hard to make yourself better. You've doubted whether you have come and you're not too sure, and you've struggled and you've tried and you've prayed and you've read and you've done what other Christians do, and you are burdened and you do not know which way to turn, and you come weary and worn and sad, and the Holy Spirit's opened your eyes to see your sin, and now that has caused you to be sad because you've seen how sinful you are. For the first time in your life, you've seen even your best deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that comes as quite a shock to people who have been full of arrogance and full of self, and to see my sin, that my sin nailed him to the cross. And then you come with nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's how you become a Christian. Every Christian will say it. There'll be different accounts, different stories, different backgrounds, but you will say somewhere, it may not be in the same words that I have said, but it will be that you came with nothing in your hands. I can't say that I am the son of Vernon Higham. I cannot say that. That's going to be of no use to me. As much of a blessing as it was, as far as standing before God, I can say, because I'm the son of. I cannot say because I preached. I cannot say because I've witnessed wherever it may be, or I've done this, that and the other, or I've kept the law, or I've done that, whatever it is, all the list. When you become a Christian, you've seen, I have nothing to recommend me. I am a foul hypocrite. And you've seen it, and you come to the cross, and you say, I don't deserve thy mercy, I don't deserve thy forgiveness, but I come as the thief on the cross. That's all he can say, remember me. He didn't know what else to say. Please remember me. Isn't that what we're looking for? The heart cry. Or as my favorite hymn in the English language says, bringing all your burdens, sorrow, sin, and care. At thy feet I lay them and I leave them there. You bring your sins. You don't bring anything else. You've got nothing else. Your religion is a waste of time. Your background is a waste of time. Your good reputation is a waste of time. You've realized it's all as filthy rags in the sight of God. And you come with nothing in your hands to the cross. And you plead, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know the Spirit, if you do that, guides you there to the place where your sin will be dealt with. How does it happen? It's very difficult to say, isn't it? It's a miracle. It's mysterious. But through the power of the Spirit, he takes your sin and he nails it to his cross, where you no longer have to bear them anymore. He nails your sin to his cross. Imagine the thief on the cross. He was on the cross next door. And Christ took them from that cross and put them on his cross. It's only a short distance. But all his sins were nailed on Christ. You are washed in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You know, there's nothing like it if you've been out, let's say, on the mountains and it's been muddy and it's mud everywhere and you're covered from top to bottom, let's say. You come and have a shower and you wash it all away. You wash your clothes, you wash yourself, you wash your face, you wash your hands. It's a lovely feeling, isn't it? But you know, when you become a Christian, when you know your sins are washed away, you are cleansed, whiter than snow. There is no feeling like it. And it is a feeling. Don't run away from emotion. It is an emotional thing. You are washed whiter than snow. What power there is in the blood. His blood can wash the foulest clean. Can I ask you, have you trod this way? The way that was opened for you on the cross? Have you been this way? If you are a Christian, you will have been this way. If you haven't, then you need to come to this way. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to go to heaven, it's not playing around with this. It's not just ticking the box, I've called myself a Christian. It's not answering, what religion are you, Christian? Do you know, all that's a waste of time. It doesn't mean a thing. Have you been this way? Have you been to the cross of Christ? And then lastly, thirdly, there's a discerning declaration here. Luke 23, verse 47, 48. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Do you know, this response has been seen time and time again. Many congregations would respond in such a way. Those there in the flesh would have experienced events which shook them. They came for a spectacle. And they got more than they bargained for. The place went dark. It's remarkable, isn't it? They were enough to shake the hardest of people. There would have been some there, big, strong men, let's say. There would have been women there were full of hardness and shouting, crying at Christ, and the darkness came upon them, and the hardest of all people would have been shaken more than likely. The most hardened unbeliever would have been shaken. The most arrogant and the proud of religious people would have been shaken, and they would have sat up and taken notice and trembled. What's going on? Those in the temple would have been shaken. The veil was rent from top to bottom. It doesn't make sense. And for the sun to be in the sky at midday and then to be dark for 3 hours. And then imagine to feel and to hear the earthquake. Earthquakes. Just imagine it at that moment. To experience an earthquake. And then the rocks being rent. To break a rock. That's quite a shaking, isn't it? And to see then those coming out of the graves. The centurion declared. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now, he certainly was a righteous man. He was the Son of God. He was the only truly righteous, perfect man to walk on earth. He was the only one that has ever lived a perfect life. And he did this for us. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. That's how Matthew records it. The earth was shaking. It's already dark. It's been darkened. And now the earth is shaking. And they know something remarkable has happened. This is the most important moment in the whole history of mankind. Christ was paying the price so that you could go to heaven. Truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was a righteous man. Now this crowd was silenced. Luke 23, 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. They went home. Now, how did they go home? I'm closing with this. How did they go home? How will you go home tonight? I can tell you this. I went home from many a service, frightened for my life. Struggling to go to sleep. Not knowing if it was well with my soul. So I ask you again, how will you go home tonight? Many would have left that spectacle that they came to see. Perhaps they left feeling guilty of being part of the crucifixion. Though they had not pierced Christ personally, that they had not done it themselves or put the nails into his hands, but they willed every nail as it was being hammered. And now they returned with their heads low with shame, aware of their own responsibility, perhaps some of them, but we're not told whether they were converted. The lady, the women, that Christ said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. There's no account in Scripture that they were ever saved. To witness the Son of God dying on the cross as a punishment for their sin, for the earth to be darkened, for the rocks to be rent, for the earthquakes, bodies coming up from the grave. It's remarkable. And yet untouched. So some may have repented and believed that is true. Some may have continued with their lives, not knowing about the effects of that upon their lives and not realizing and not thinking about it and just continuing the next morning. More than likely would have got up and had their breakfast and had their lunch and had their tea, and then the next day would start. They would forget. How quickly does it go? We know the parable of the sower. Satan comes and picks up the seeds. It happens very quickly, doesn't it? Some of you here who are not saved, before 5 minutes after this service, that you will forget all about it. Like these here. They had witnessed the death of Christ. Some of them may have been among the 3,000 at Pentecost and may have been converted. We don't know, do we? After such events, the central event of history, the most important event of all history, the presence of God was there, and yet many left untouched, unchanged. Yes, they may have bowed their heads, they may have been moved a little bit, they may have thought, I'll think about it, but they were still untouched. Is not this the same during many a gospel service? That the presence of God may be present. The gospel is preached and you sat there and you didn't care less. Or you may have cared less and you may have been, well, yes, I may do something about it. And then you think of something and then your phone rings. Isn't that what happens today? You get a text message. And wonder of all wonders, you've forgotten all about it. And now you're thinking about next week. Do you know that moment when you were distracted from seeking salvation? That will be brought back to your memory throughout all eternity. That you did not call upon him while he was near. When the Holy Spirit is at work, do you know, you may have been moved, filled with fear, and yet leave the service not ever to repent and believe. But some under the influence of the Holy Spirit perhaps were brought to their knees in shame and sorrow for their part in crucifying Christ. Can I ask, have you seen that it was your sin that nailed him to the cross? Have you seen your refusal to repent and believe time and time again? That it was such hatred that those at Calvary showed. Such refusal of Christ was what held him to the cross. Can I ask you in closing, where are you this evening? Those of us who claim to be the Lord's, can I ask, is he everything to you? Oh, that we would see the sin, our sin, for what it is, its seriousness and what it has caused. And oh, that we would see what Christ has done for us, and that we would long to serve him every moment of every day. That our chief purpose in life is what? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that you will want to glorify him in absolutely every way possible. that you'll be thinking about it all day. How may I glorify my Savior? He suffered such for me that I will live to his honor and to his glory. And those of you who are not his, oh, do not leave another service without coming to the foot of the cross and confess your sin. Repent and trust in him. Do you know, you may be saying, well, how does that work? Well, do you know, it's a mystery. But what we would tell you is this: come to him in prayer and cry unto him. And you know, in that coming, in that crying, the miracle takes place. He gives you the gift of repentance and of faith. And you are enabled to turn away from your sin. And your soul is able to lean completely upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him while he is there. Call upon him. Do you know, I'll leave these words in your mind to think how you would have responded and how you will respond. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And I think what I will do to close, listen to these verses. I won't ask you to turn to it, but I'll read them to you. We sang them. One of the most remarkable hymns ever written. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. And can I ask in closing, is this true of those of us who claim to be Christians? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his willingness, for his obedience, that he came to this world and suffered such a way on that cross for us. O, that thou wouldst lead some soul or souls to the foot of that cross, where they will find their sins dealt with for all eternity. They'll be nailed to his cross, and they bear them no more. Come, we pray. We ask this in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 391, 391. Great High Priest, we view thee stooping with our names upon thy breast. 391, we'll stand to sing.
Yeah.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.